The Book of James. Book of James. New Testament. It's kind of towards the end. You could try to go to the back of the Bible, flip backwards. If you get to Hebrews, it's after Hebrews, all right? Hebrews, James. What chapter? Chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll be studying verses 9 through 12 today. Maybe we'll call our, people are talking about, once we get a little coffee bar up here or whatever, just putting Hebrews or something there. Anyway, all right, so James chapter 1, let's do a little bit of review. I'm sorry, I'm genuinely thankful for this, but we're going to erase it. Okay, you're all still welcome. You're all still loved. All right, okay, so I'm going to ask people questions, so brace yourself, all right? Let's see here. Haley, do you know anything about who wrote James, and what can you tell me about him?
You asked me because it's funny. James wrote James, and
really?
Wow, so surprising.
Do you know anything about him?
No.
Okay, anybody remember? Does anybody remember anything about him? John? Yep. Brother, half brother, because there was no earthly father. Okay? Julia. Yes, major role in the early church. So he's looked up to, particularly in Jerusalem, but probably even over the entire church in that Jerusalem and surrounding area.
He didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection.
Yeah. So Jesus' own brother doesn't believe in Jesus while he's on earth. And then a likely event for when he got converted was when Jesus, after he died, he rose. It's like, whoa, okay, my bro is serious, okay? This is God. And, okay, who can tell me something about the audience of the book of James? Do you know, John? I was going to ask people specifically, so.
It's written to the dispersed church after persecution started in Jerusalem.
Good, all right. So in Jerusalem, the Christian faith honestly starts off as a Jewish faith because Jesus is speaking and preaching to the Jews, and there's persecution that comes, particularly through people like the Apostle Paul. He wasn't an apostle yet. And they're killing Christians. Jews are trying to persecute Christians. And so the Christians spread out from Jerusalem. And there's these Jewish Christians all around. And James writes a letter to them. Okay? Who can tell me? Is this an early book or a late book in the New Testament writings? Haley? Yes, it's early, okay? So James, concerned for these Jewish Christians, and because it's early, there's not a lot of like controversy that's come up in the church yet. Paul's going to deal with a lot of those things, these theological issues. So what happens is James is very straightforward, very practical, which helps us because, it's a time for theology for sure, but sometimes it's nice just to stop and say, okay, look, how should a believer live? You know, let's just talk about that. What does a believer look like? And there's an overarching theme of the book between two different lifestyles. Do you remember what they are? We've been talking a lot about it in Job as well. It's like discernment. The word is wisdom. Yes, okay? And there's two kinds. One wisdom is heavenly, and one wisdom is earthly. And you can't have it both ways. And if you are a, do you remember? A double-minded man. Yeah, okay? So, James is concerned. Look, listen, Christians, you can't have both ways. You can't have the way of the world and the way of God. And this is called a living faith. All right? So if you're a believer, if you've been saved, it'll come out in how you live. And particularly, the first topic that we're talking about is, you remember what the past few weeks have been about? The first topic, how to respond to suffering, or another word is trials. Yeah, okay? So we've been talking about trials. And so far we've seen two responses. The first is really like, it seems like a paradox. Why would you ever do this? Remember what it is? Yeah, joy, okay? The first response is to rejoice, have joy. And the second, he says, look, trials, they bring steadfastness and maturity. They teach you things, so that's why you can have joy. But if you find yourself in trials lacking, what are you to do? I heard somewhere very quietly, you say it louder. If you lack, what should you do?
Ask.
Yes. Yeah, ask wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Okay? So those are the past 2 weeks. We're looking at trials. What does it mean to be wise in trials? We are to rejoice, and we are to ask for wisdom. And today we're going to look at it from a kind of similar idea, but slightly different. Okay, so let's look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and then we'll pray and we'll study it. Okay, James 1, 9 through 12. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you for this group. It is such an encouragement to look out over who's sitting here. To know that they want to study the Word. They want to know what your words are for them. And unfortunately, I'm the mouthpiece, and I'm weak, and I'm frail in this task, but I pray that you'd help me to explain. I pray you'd help us to understand. And Lord, it's not enough for us to understand and to know. We need to live. We need to live for your glory and to take these things and respond. So help us today to get a grasp of truth and then live in light of it. And as we think about trials, we suffer and we struggle and we ask that you would help us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, by way, after we read those verses, by way of maybe an opening illustration and to help us think and prepare for this passage, it is true that so much in this life can be altered by our perspective or by our expectations, right? Maybe put it this way to help you see it. When there's a new movie coming out that maybe you're really excited about, your view of that movie is kind of tailored by your expectations. So if you're really excited about it and it was a bad movie, what's your response? Let down. You're like, what in the world? Or maybe you go into the movie and you're expecting it to be stupid, bad, and it's actually really funny and hilarious. You're like, yeah, man, I'm glad I went in and saw that, okay? What we see is a proper perspective on something that is bad can help us brace ourselves for it. So maybe you're going to like jump into a freezing pool, and if you know the water's going to be cold, you can brace yourself and kind of get ready for it. But if you're not ready for it, when you hit it, you're like, no, my goodness, it's so cold, all right? So a proper perspective of something bad can help you brace for it. And a proper perspective on something good can help us endure to get there, like a race, right? If you're in a race and your muscles are hurting and you're tired, but you know at the end there's water and there's rest and victory if you're in the lead, then you push on, okay? So a proper perspective of that good end helps you endure. And it is that way in trials. We need to have a proper perspective of trials, and we've talked about that a little bit. We're going to kind of get deeper into it today. Here's our main point for today. Okay, so we're talking about heavenly wisdom. What is a wise way to respond to trials? And a wise response to trials can be seen in the sufferer's proper perspective. Okay, so that's kind of the topic for today, a proper perspective. A wise response to trials can be seen in a proper perspective. What this means is that what a person believes about this life as well as the next is going to impact how somebody views trials. So we've seen rejoicing in trials that produce steadfastness and endurance, and we know that we can rejoice and we can endure. But maybe sometimes we're like, hey, how? How do we endure? How do we get through the hard things in our lives? And so today, we're just going to look at two appropriate responses to trials that will help us endure and rejoice. And this has to do with perspective. So it's kind of be like a part A and a part B, okay? So two responses to trials that will help us endure and rejoice. The first is this: have a proper perspective of this present life. Okay? Have a proper perspective of this present life. Let's start by reading verses 9 and 10 again, or the first part of verse 10. Look down there at your Bibles, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Okay, right off the bat, James gives us a couple thoughts that are like, okay, what are you talking about, James? And he's already done this to us, and we're kind of scratching our heads. First, he's got the same perspective that he shared in the beginning, verse chapter 1, verse 2 of considering joy, where he says somebody who's of low circumstance, you could say the poor, and it's probably poor in material possessions because later he's going to talk about the rich. So the poor, people who don't have a lot of money, people who are struggling, they are to glory or to boast. The word is to boast. You're like, okay, how can a poor man boast? And then the rich person who has everything he needs in this life, money and wealth, he's to boast or glory in being humiliated. So you have this weird kind of response again. So how can someone boast in such things? But second, he also sets up this paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's like two ideas that exist at the same time but don't seem to mesh. And it's a paradox in our mind. It's this. The poor and the lowly, okay, those who don't have a lot, are exalted. Okay? And the rich and those who have wealth and success are to boast in being humiliated. And you're just wondering, what in the world is going on here? So let me just ask you this, first of all. Let's deal with that paradox. How is it that the poor are exalted, and how is it that the rich are humiliated? I'll give this question to you. Biblically, why would a poor person be exalted? Okay, think. Good. So a poor person might be exalted for what they do and how they respond in obedience. Okay, good thought. Anything else? What else biblically poor person might be exalted? Does you have anybody else? Any thoughts? Roy.
Because they're humble.
Okay, humble. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there is a sense in which perhaps someone who is poor in spirit means to be humble on the inside, okay, and to recognize your need. And there's a sense in which somebody who has is poor material with their material possessions might have more of a tendency to also be poor in spirit because they recognize how much they have, they don't have. And the rich person might feel secure, okay? Good. I'm thinking of one more thing, too. Think about the future. Why might a poor person be exalted? Good, okay? So they can recognize perhaps more easily that they're, especially if you're a believer, that there's more than just this life. And so maybe you're suffering and struggling in this life, but I think this is what it's talking about particularly. Those other things are good. I think they kind of round out our understanding. But ultimately, exaltation for the poor person, when they are honored, is in the future, when they're in heaven or in the new creation, when God honors them based on their union with Christ, okay, based on being a believer. So believers know, okay, this life isn't all that there is. There's an exaltation coming. Similarly, a rich person who experiences a humbling, whether it's through the loss of their wealth or maybe they go through a really intense trial, maybe it's a rich Christian who gets persecuted, he can recognize that his hope also isn't in this life, right? That it's in the future. And so if he loses his status or if he loses his wealth and through either a poor business venture or he gets persecuted and the government takes it all away, whatever it happens, he can know, like the poor man, that he can boast. Because, look, my life isn't attached to this. Though there is also a strong warning. If the rich person's an unbeliever, then their exaltation in this life is the final exaltation. Because if they're not a believer, there's destruction for them in the end. Okay, so that deals with the first issue. How can these people boast while being poor? Or boast in being humbled. It goes back to that idea of rejoicing in trials, knowing that these trials can bring a maturity and a steadfastness and a reliance on God. So a rich person should not be shocked or angry or downcast when humbling comes, because various trials are a cause for joy and it brings steadfastness. Right? Now that word for glory, it says, let the rich person glory in being humbled and the poor person glory in being exalted. It really is the idea of boasting or rejoicing. You might say, wait a second, isn't boasting or bragging sin or wrong? And you have to realize that there is a bragging and a boasting that can happen in a non-sinful way. In fact, Jeremiah talks about this in the Old Testament. He says that the wise person shouldn't boast in being wise, that the rich person shouldn't boast in being rich, and the mighty person shouldn't boast in being mighty. But this says this, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that's God, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. So there's a sense in which our boasting is not connected to this life. Our boasting is in God and what he does for us and how he's saved us and knowing him. So it's a proper perspective on what this life is, that your goodness, your security is not attached to wealth. It's like Job, right? We've been talking about this. Job, he is like the wealthiest man in the world, at least in his area. And he suffers, he loses all of it, and his response is what? God gives, and God, you know? God takes away. Okay, Job is like the ultimate example of someone with proper perspective. Of course, we know that kind of falls apart towards the end, but he has the proper perspective. And here's something that we need to realize, that we might have a temptation to view this wrongly, is that there is a sense in which all of us in this room are rich, okay? You might say, my family doesn't have a lot of money. That might be true, and you might be struggling in that way. But if you have a phone, if you have a TV, if you're eating every day, you are richer than many, many, many people in this world. And so we need to be aware of how our perspective should be changed by that, okay? Let's look going on, because James warns us, right? Verse 10. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So there's vivid illustration. Okay, you got this little dandelion or wildflower out in a field, and it looks beautiful. And then the sun comes up, and it's hot, and it scorches, and the flower falls away, and it withers, and the flower falls off. And this is the way that we should view riches and being wealthy. Here, the rich person is like a flower out in the field, that when the persecution or when the heat comes, fades away. And if you think about it, okay, the wealthiest person alive, really, I know this might sound somber and kind of like, whoa, why would you say that? But the wealthiest person alive could die in a car accident on the way to the next business meeting. Okay, and how much would that wealth and those riches help them in the end? Okay, and whether that's near, you know, I could die in this life soon, or that's far, I die when I'm an old man from natural causes, in the end, riches aren't gonna help. So hear this. Here's the point about the riches and being humiliated. There's no true security in the pursuits of this life, okay? What are the things that the world says bring security? Not just riches, what else?
Success,
good.
People, friends.
Yeah, friends and people, relationships. If I just have all the people around me, then I'll be secure. What else?
Status.
Yeah, status, being thought well thought of. Maybe a stable job, looking ahead to, maybe if I just get a stable job, then I'll be secure. And there's a sense in which on this earth, yes, there's security for our families, and security for our lives if we can have those things. But the truth is, all of it is passing away, okay? All of it's passing away, and they will not catch you, okay? I use YouTube videos a lot for my illustrations because they're just, people are so interesting in what they do. And I like fail videos. And there's so many fail videos where people get drunk, okay? And it's so foolish. They get drunk, and somehow they end up on a roof, okay? And they're up on a roof, and they've been dared to, like, jump off the roof. And they're not jumping into a pool or a net, but, like, a little plastic table. You know, it's like, I can see how this is going to end, you know? And they jump off, and they hit the table, just smashes, and they, like, land on their back, and they're like, ah, you know, and they've broken something. And the idea is, like, you don't need a flimsy table to catch you and jump off a roof, all right? You need a parachute or a pool or a net, okay? It's the same way in our lives, okay? Riches and wealth and success will not catch you in the end if that's your hope, Okay, they cannot bring true security. I had a professor who put it really well. You know what a hearse is? A hearse is what carries a casket to a cemetery. All right, he said a hearse only carries a dead body. Okay, a hearse does not have a lot of room for their wealth and their riches, and all their status. Okay, a hearse only carries a dead body. All right, the Egyptians tried this. The Egyptians built huge pyramids, and they put as tombs. They put people in tombs there, and they'd put all sorts of wealth around them, hoping that somehow they could carry that wealth into the afterlife. It's futile. It's foolish. Okay, so we've established this, right? This life is not all there is. The question is, how in the world does that relate to trials? Okay, how does that relate to trials? It's this. If your perspective on this present life is that it's passing away, it's not all there is, there's more, there's far more to look forward to in eternity, then you're going to be set up for a proper response if you lose the things of this world, if you lose your money, if you lose friendships. It's not to say that those things aren't hard, but if your perspective is, okay, this life isn't all there is, it can't catch me, then I can be okay and rejoice in this trial, knowing there's more to it. And I was talking about the songs today, okay? Be thou my vision. One verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. I don't want wealth. I don't want praise. God is my inheritance now and always. All right? That's the perspective that we need. So we could say in this little outline here, proper perspective, we need to have a proper perspective of this present life, that it's passing away. Okay? That it's passing away. Let's be a little more specific. Okay, in our application, as we apply this. Okay, so what we've been saying is, first, recognize that the pursuits of this world can't truly bring satisfaction, and there's a danger and hope that they will. And this comes out in small ways. All right, sometimes we run to things that we think are going to help us that really don't. And I'll just tell you an example of my own life. Sometimes when I get like really tired and I'm struggling with a busy schedule or I'm kind of discouraged about something, sometimes the first thing I do is whip my phone out and just like spend like an hour just vegging, looking at ESPN articles or being on Facebook, okay? It's like, maybe I can just drown out, you know, the rest of the world by just going to my phone, all right? And the truth is, it helps nothing. It doesn't face your problem. Maybe there's this idea in your head, in your heart, that, oh, if I could just have a little more money in my bank account, or if I just have a little more allowance from my parents, then my problems would be solved. Or maybe if I just had a better family, maybe if my family relationships were a little bit better, then I would be set up for life. And the truth is, though some of those things might be good, they won't bring ultimate satisfaction. They will not keep you from passing away in the end. Okay? They can't. Which leads to a second kind of application, that there's a leveling effect to trials. When trials hit, you realize that the rich and the poor are the same. Okay? When an intense trial hits. That it's still going to be hard. There are still bigger things in this life that we have to deal with and think about. And particularly if you're an unbeliever, okay, when an intense trial hits, what do you do? Where's your hope? There is no hope. And I want to end kind of with a third encouragement to that perspective, that there is more to life. We can boast that God uses hard things, the pressures in our life, to grow us and to make us steadfast. And really, this perspective should be God's perspective, that God views the rich and the poor, he views their hearts the same, okay? He views their hearts the same, and he cares about them the same, and wealth will not truly help you, all right? So, in our main point, that wisdom in suffering is seen in a proper perspective, we've been kind of zeroing in on this negative perspective, that this present life does not hold the answer. The rich will fade away, and the successful person is still going to die. But, stated more positively, not only should we have a proper perspective on the present life, but we should have a proper perspective on the future life. And you could say this response, if the first response is to have a proper perspective on the present life, I'd say the second response is focus on the promise of the future life. Okay, focus on the promise of the future life. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Okay, blessed. That's not just the idea of happy. It's the idea of being satisfied, joyful, being favored by God, someone who can rejoice. It's the person we've been talking about, okay? Someone who remains steadfast under trial, stands the test. And why is this? Okay, keep going. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Okay, the crown of life. The idea of a crown is used for victory laurels, like the wreath that a victor would get in the Olympics or in a race, all right? This is what we have to look forward to, the crown of life, eternal reward of life. Our hope of our future is life itself, and that means life that is more full, fuller than this, that is more satisfactory than this, because we will be rejoicing and blessed as we are with our God and Father and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And get this, it's not just a hope, not just like a fool's hope, okay? It's not just like a one in a million chance. It's promised to those who love him. And the Lord has promised this, okay? The Lord has promised this to those who love God. This is his people. So students, listen, do you realize that God has, if you're a believer, God has promised you life. Life eternal. And there's no taking that away. In Titus 1:2, it says that there's a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies. God cannot lie. And he's promised this to believers, life. Now, we don't live for rewards, like, okay, God, I need to earn your reward. But there is a perspective in Scripture that we know of the rewards, and we live in light of that. Okay, I can endure because there is hope in the end. And we sang about that today, okay, in O Come to the Altar. It says, bear your cross as you wait for the crown. It's talking about the same thing. Okay, endure under the pressures of this life as you wait for the future. Okay, the illustration of a runner being fueled by the hope of the end. Okay, the runner would not be very encouraged. Like, nobody runs just for the pain. Like, okay, I'm going to go run so my muscles will hurt. That'll be awesome, you know. I'm going to go run so that I'm angry and frustrated and sweating and tired and thirsty. Okay, if what the person had to hope for at the end was, okay, in this half marathon, at the end of the race, there's going to be a crowd of angry people with clubs, and they're just going to keep clubbing you. Well, as you're going to break the finish line, they're going to keep clubbing you. You have to keep running. I'm not going to run that race, okay? But if you know that there's rest and water and peace at the end, so let me just encourage you with this. Guys, rest is coming. You may feel restless now, and believe me, life will get even harder. There'll be things that just make you want to scratch your head and wonder of what God is doing. And I just want to encourage you, rest and peace is coming for believers, and God has promised that to you, and he cannot lie. So as you struggle, focus on that perspective, okay? So application, as you suffer, don't just pessimistically shun this life like, this life stinks, okay? No. You can endure the hard things now because the future life is so much better. The future is glorious. And there's a connection between your future and the present. Okay, it should make you run hard now. Not give up. It should make you say, okay, I can endure in obedience because God has promised something. And if you want, I'm going to put a little plug for a musician that I like, Switchfoot, okay? They're filled with a hope that fuels the present, okay? Looking forward to the future hope and how I should then live now. Listen to a bunch of their albums and you'll see that, okay? I encourage you to be encouraged by them. All right, so in conclusion, remember how James is talking about the double-minded man, right? That there's a foolish earthly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom that you can't have both ways. There's a similar application here, okay? It's the person who holds this world as their only hope and who wants riches more than following God and who is frustrated when they don't get it, that is the man of worldly wisdom, okay? It is the man and woman, guy and girl who can stop and say, okay, God, I know that this is a trial and I know that you're sovereign over it and you're working your purposes for my good out in them, that is the wise man, okay? The double-minded man is angry and bitter when they don't get their way with wealth and success. Okay, the double-minded man is anxious and fearful when they don't have the security of this life. Okay, the double-minded man, I get this, and I want to question you, is this you? The double-minded man would rather have success in this life than a relationship with God. Okay? A double-minded man would rather have a success in this life than a relationship with God. And if that's you, you need to search your heart and see if God truly is your priority. And success isn't just success and wealth. Maybe you'd rather, what is it? I'd rather have friends than have a relationship with God. I'd give it all up if I had status and success in this life. I'd give it all up if I just could just get all A's in school. Okay? That's a double-minded man. But the person who is wise is the one who recognizes that God is everything, and they can press on for the crown of life. So, if you're not a believer today, this probably sounds ridiculous to you. It's like, what? Like, I would wait. Why would I be willing to lose everything and be comfortable with that? Because I feel like I need wealth. And I would challenge you, if you're someone who's only living for yourself and for your own betterment, search your heart. Have you truly turned to Christ? If not, you can today, all right? Put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and a hope for the future because he died for you, all right? And it doesn't mean you're perfect. Sometimes I have this struggle. In fact, even last night, I was just struggling with some financial questions in my mind. I was like, I'm worried. But this passage really helped me. Okay, it's not about riches. I can suffer through this because God is good. Now, if you're a believer and you're suffering with your friends or with your family or with your finances or with your school, because of what Christ has done, there is a hope for the future, right? And you can endure. And you can rejoice at your future exaltation, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. It's helpful to be reminded that this life isn't all there is. And it's also helpful to be reminded that you care, that there is a promise for us, a crown of life, eternal life, and joy, and satisfaction, and peace. But Lord, we can't earn it. We can't get there with our works. And so we look to Christ, and we're thankful for his sacrifice on our behalf. We exalt him today, knowing that he is good and our great God and Savior. Help us today as we go to small groups, as we discuss some things and just ask questions of what this means for us. Encourage us.